Genesis chapter 30. I've given the message the title, The Pathway to Prosperity. And as I do that, I realize that it's a title that can be misunderstood and maybe misinterpreted to sound as if we're just giving another presentation of the prosperity gospel, the gospel that says God wants to make you rich. But I want to clarify that before we go any further. That is not what I'm promising you today. I wish I could. I wish I could stand up here and say that accept Christ as your Savior and be nice and obey Him, and God will bless you, and whatever you want, you name it and claim it, and you can have it. But that's just not biblical. But we will be talking about the life that God blesses by looking at another chapter in this continuing saga of the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. In our text today, in verses 25 through 43 of chapter 30, there are just two essential principles that I want to give you this morning that I hope will help us realize God's blessing on our lives in the way that He wants to bless us. And blessing is kind of a broad term, because we have spiritual blessings and there can be material blessings that become part of the experience of some. How God chooses to do that in the lives of each of us is up to Him. The blessed life is not necessarily a life that has a lot of things and a lot of money. You can be poor materially and very blessed by God. So while Jacob ends up with much material blessing, he has much more by way of spiritual blessing, and that's what we want to emphasize today. But the first point I want to give you, and then we'll dive into some of the verses of the text here, is that God does not honor laziness. God does not honor laziness. Let me pick it up at verse 25, and I'll just read through verse 27 to get us started here. Remember, now Jacob has been living with his uncle Laban and working for him, and he got two wives onto the deal. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on account of you." Stop right there a moment. Laban divined that the Lord had blessed him. Now, that's just a statement that tells us that Laban was a pagan, really. He was an idolater, and we'll find that out later. But he's using some sort of divination or seers to help him determine why he has gotten the good things that he's gotten. But as godless as he really was, he had some kind of religion, and he was at least smart enough to recognize that Jacob was the one who really caused him to prosper, because Jacob was a very industrious individual and a good worker. But the thing we should know about Jacob, because he's our point of focus in our study, is that Jacob was poor for a long time. Remember, he left home in a hurry as a result of the scandal surrounding his brother's birthright and the inheritance and the trouble that he and his mother created because of their attempt to manipulate what really was the will of God anyway. And he had to leave kind of in a hurry and left with very little by way of possessions. He made his way to Haran, to the home of his uncle Laban, who was a rather despicable man. I equate him to be sort of like the Ebenezer Scrooge type, or like Old Man Potter in It's a Wonderful Life, that type of an individual. But he conned Jacob, we know, into marrying both of his daughters instead of the one that Jacob really wanted. And Laban got a whole lot of good, cheap labor in return. So Jacob spent 14 years working for Laban in fulfillment of the agreement in exchange for finally getting Rachel as his wife. Worked all of those years, but with nothing by way of financial benefit to show for it. His work only made Laban prosperous, according to verse 27. But the thing we learn too, not only was Jacob poor for a long time, We know, too, that Jacob worked hard for his boss. He was a good employee. So as I pick it up at verse 28, a couple more verses here. He continued, now this is Laban talking to Jacob, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he, that is Jacob, said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when I shall provide for my own, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So this is Jacob's position. Here's a guy who has remained faithful to Laban's trust for all of these years. He's upheld his end of the agreement to work those 14 years. And there's no indication that Jacob ever tried to advance himself. He just worked for Laban and fulfilled his responsibility. But now after 14 years of service, Jacob is finally ready to hand in his resignation. He can do that now. He has a family now of 12 sons and a little girl. He's got two wives. He's ready to go back to his homeland, reestablish himself there, and provide for his own household. So he informs Laban of his plans, and he asks for nothing. He didn't say, "Give me what I'm due." He just says, "Let me go so I can take my family and provide for them." But old Laban doesn't just let anybody go. He's wealthy and he's shrewd. He's always looking out for himself. He knows how much he has prospered under Jacob's hard work. So he's going to make Jacob a sweet little offer there in verse 28. "Name your wages. Just set your price and I'll give it." And you can't beat that, especially if you're working for a good boss at a job you love. But Jacob's not working for a good boss. He's working for a despicable man. And Jacob knows better than to trust Laban. But before we move on to the next point, we just need to reflect a little bit on this first principle. God does not honor laziness. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness and about sluggards. One verse in particular in Proverbs 13, verse 4, tells us the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. A fat soul is a good thing to have. There's no cholesterol involved in a fat soul at all. So that's a good thing. Did Jacob work hard? Yeah, he did. Did his boss take advantage of him as he worked for him? Yep. Did his boss get rich because of Jacob's labor? Yes, he did. Was everything Laban did then to Jacob fair? No, wasn't. But I at least have to respect Jacob for his humility and his diligence. Because Jacob is a man who apparently quietly pursued his job with no demands or complaint that Laban owed him anything. Now, later on in chapter 31, he'll have a confrontation with Laban and give him a little piece of his mind, but that's only because Laban angrily pursues him, and that's the way it developed. But at this point, Jacob seems to demonstrate an attitude that the Bible implores all of us as believers to exemplify. And that principle is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to do so. It's good for us to see the verses in front of us. We can kind of capture those things. Ephesians chapter 6. This is where Paul the Apostle is addressing different individuals within a household. He talks to children, he talks to fathers. And then in verse 5, he speaks to slaves. Slaves were common in that day. They were actually more like household servants. Most of them were paid a wage or given some kind of provision. Some were treated better than others. They weren't necessarily those who were in chains or bondage or like the slavery that we would equate that was the dark, horrible part of our own nation's history. There may have been some who were treated that way, but for the most part, they were employees, but not all of them were treated well. And so the apostle gives some instruction to those who are slaves. And we can equate this instruction to ourselves as employees of whoever that may be, whether you have a good boss or a ruthless boss. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. That's a key phrase. Serve as to Christ, not by way of eye service, that is, just when the boss is looking, or just trying to look good when you're actually not, or as men pleasers, I got to keep my boss happy, although that is a good thing to do, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, verse 9, he speaks to masters who aren't so good, tells them to stop making threats and stop being a jerk, because you're going to answer to the Lord too. Both you and your employees are accountable to the same person, to God. But the word here that we're focusing on right now is to those who are the workers. Now, some have better working arrangements than others. That's just the fact of life. And regardless how anyone feels about capitalism, which seems to be the dirty word nowadays among certain people, the reality of economics is companies, corporations, create jobs. I'm not giving a political speech, so don't get all worked up here. I don't care what party you belong to or what your opinion is on certain things right now. But the fact is, corporations, companies create jobs and produce products. Good workers help the company succeed. Bad and lazy workers harm the company as well as everybody else who is dependent upon that company. But I know what we're all thinking. What if the company is unfair? What if the employer disrespects its own employees, doesn't treat them right? Well, that's not good either, and we can't condone that. And there may be at times proper channels to go about dealing with those matters, but when it comes to our hearts and our attitudes, our first responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is toward God. And his instruction to us in Ephesians chapter 6 is to give your employer your best. To work hard. To work with a sincere heart. As if you were working for Christ, not men, he says. It used to be a common phrase that you'd hear quite often. I'm going to work for the man. We work for the man. The man being corporation, the system, whatever. Not one single person, but representative of this bigger system that we're working for. We're working for the man. But God's Word tells us, don't work as though you're working for the man. Go to work as though you're working for Jesus Christ, because he's your boss. And you're serving to please him first and foremost. And if you're pleasing him and that makes your boss happy, you got a good deal going. Now, if you work for a company that says, we want you to be lazy, we want you to slough off, we want you to cheat, you got other problems going on that you're going to have to deal with in a different way. That's another sermon, though. So, God does not honor laziness. That's the first principle. The next principle we want to look at is really the essential principle, and it's really the principle that is the real lesson here in front of us. And that is that God is the architect of the blessed life. God is the architect of the blessed life. Laban gives Jacob this offer, name your wages and I'll pay it. Jacob didn't jump at that. But neither did he flat out refuse Laban's offer. Instead, he struck a deal with him in exchange for a few more years of service. Now, here's the deal he makes at verse 31. So he said to him, "What shall I give you?" That is, Laban said to Jacob, "What do you want?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wage. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wage, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So what's going on here? Well, we can't help but miss it, but Laban has put himself at a great disadvantage. And he's doing this by this strange choice of animals. Now, we should understand a little bit of custom here before we can appreciate what's going on. According to the custom of the day, a shepherd who worked for another employer, taking care of his employer's flock, each shepherd was paid not in cash, but paid in sheep. And legally, a shepherd was entitled to 20% of all of the sheep that were born while the flock were under his care. So one out of every five sheep or goat would belong to the shepherd if it was born while he was taking care of those sheep. So far, Jacob has received nothing. Not any sheep. He's only got two wives and a bunch of little kids now. And Laban wasn't really responsible for the kids. But neither does he request the 20% that are rightfully his. He could have said, "I've worked for you for 14 years. 20% of all that were born under my care during that time are mine." But he didn't do that. Instead, he proposes that he be allowed to keep any animal born under his care that has an irregular coloring, that is, spotted or speckled or striped. Now, right away, he's putting himself at a disadvantage there because most sheep tend to be solid color, white and a few black ones, and the majority of goats are all solid color too. So Jacob is going to allow himself to take a minority of the flock. But then Jacob takes it a step further. He'll start at zero. Not any who were born before that. We'll start today. We'll start fresh. We'll clear the flock out right now. Take all the speckled and striped ones away. Remove them now. And we'll start with all plain-colored, solid-colored animals. And any of them that are born speckled or spotted or striped from today on will become mine. So now Jacob is really at a disadvantage, and Laban says, "Sweet, I'll take that deal. Sign here, son." But then Laban doesn't allow Jacob to go in and remove the spotted and speckled ones. He doesn't trust Jacob. He goes in there and does it himself. Not only that, he takes these spotted and irregular sheep and moves them miles away, so there's no chance that Jacob could ever sneak in and steal any of them and cheat him. It is actually going to be starting with solid-colored animals and see how many irregular ones are produced. Now, the next thing that Jacob does is a bit confusing to us. I'm not going to read the passage. I'll just explain it to you as best I can. We'll just call it a strange action, verses 37 to 42. What Jacob does is kind of like the superstitious thing that his wife Rachel did with the mandrakes back in chapter 30, verse 14. in an effort to become fertile and produce children. There was this legend that if the woman ate mandrakes, it would make her more fertile. That was just a legend. But in Jacob's case, there was another ancient belief that what an animal saw during the time of mating had an influence on the characteristics of their offspring. I know it sounds weird, but that's what some believed. So Jacob took rods, or actually branches is what they were, and he peeled back strips of bark from those branches, so they had a striped appearance, and others that had a kind of a spotted or speckled appearance. And he took those branches and he set them in front of the water troughs. So while the sheep were mating and coming to the water to drink, they would look at those striped and speckled branches with the idea that that would influence the offspring that they would bear. It's kind of corny. It reminded me a little bit of another episode of Andy Griffith's show where there's a manhunt and Barney gets this old mutt of a dog that he's going to train to be a police dog. And the title of it was called Barney's Bloodhound. And anyway, he and Andy have to go out in the country and look for this convict that Vic that's escaped. And Andy asked Barney, of course, Barney insisted on taking the stupid dog that Andy couldn't stand anyway. And so Andy says, well, how are you going to put the dog on the trail? You don't have anything of the convict that you can give him to put him on the scent. And Barney reaches into his pocket and says, I got the poster right here. He says, you ain't going to show him a picture of the dog, are you? Well, no, of course not. That's a stupid thing. As soon as Andy turns his back to go to the trunk, Barney takes the poster and holds it in front of the dog. Go get him, Blue. Go get him. So that's about how corny this thing sounds here about these branches that he puts in front of these sheep. But the really weird thing in Jacob's case is that he is actually able to produce striped, speckled, and spotted sheep and goats. And that's not all. He did this while the strong animals were mating, resulting in only the strong sheep and goats producing the odd coloring in their offspring. So then after 6 years, Jacob has a large flock of oddly colored, strong animals, while Laban has an average-sized flock, all normal-colored, but surprisingly weak. Now, if you skip down to verse 43 of our text, so the man, that is Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. A lot has happened in that 6 years. Jacob has acquired a great deal. He's truly been blessed. But how do we explain this weird thing with those branches? Did that ancient legend actually work? I mean, if it does, then farmers would be doing that all the time with their cattle, wouldn't they? There are a few explanations that commentators offer. I'll just give a couple of them real quickly here. One is that explains that the Bible states this, but not with the idea that it actually works. It's just stating that Jacob believed that it worked. Well, I don't know if that's the best explanation or not. Another one, explanation by Henry Morris, who is a very highly respected commentator, it says that there may be something scientific about it, that there was some kind of chemical that was released when the bark was peeled back from these branches that would increase the fertility in animals. You know, I don't know if scientifically if that's true or not, but even if it made them more fertile, it doesn't necessarily explain how they became speckled and spotted and striped. John Calvin perhaps has one of the better explanations. He suggests that perhaps God instructed Jacob to set up those branches, but not as a real or actual physical means of producing those striped or spotted offspring, but rather as a symbol of Jacob's faith and obedience. And he compares it to Moses in the Old Testament in the wilderness when the plague hit the nation of Israel. And Moses went to the Lord and pleaded that God heal the people, and God instructed Moses to erect a serpent on top of a pole and hold that up, and all the people who would look upon that serpent on the pole would be healed, and that's what happened. But the point is, the power was not in the pole or in the serpent or the object. The power was in the exercise of the people's faith in looking upon that and trusting God to accomplish the healing. And more than that, God actually instructed Moses to do that. But we really don't have any record here that God actually told Jacob to do the thing with the branches. Perhaps he did. And we'll find out a little later that Jacob tells his wives that he had a dream in which God told him about these odd-colored animals. And even though it's not stated there, Calvin suggests that perhaps God was the one who told him to do this. Well, we don't know for sure. And I hate to base anything on speculation or on anything that isn't actually said. The fourth explanation, which I can accept without question, is that the stick thing was just a dumb idea. That's all. But like the idea with the mandrakes that Rachel participated in, God in his grace chose to bless Jacob in spite of his feeble effort to influence the outcome. That's what God did before, even when Jacob and his mother tried to manipulate the whole thing with the birthright and the inheritance. It was so unnecessary because God in his grace had already chosen that that become Jacob's. But they went and did this stupid thing that they didn't have to do and create a lot of trouble. Now, Jacob didn't really cause any trouble by what he did. And, you know, we just can't explain it other than God's grace. But whatever the case, Jacob doesn't make a big deal about the branches. And he doesn't make any claim that the power was in those sticks. Instead, he gives all the credit to God. And so, that's what we'll discover in chapter 31, is that Jacob recognized God as the source of his prosperity. In chapter 31, I don't have time to read those verses, but Jacob will have a conversation with his wives. And he's trying to convince them that they would be better off going with him and leaving their father, going with him back to his homeland. And he makes an excellent case in the first 13 verses of chapter 31 about how God caused the increase, how God has blessed him, how hard he worked, but God in return has blessed him. So he's not pointing to the sticks or to the magic or to anything else. He's given all the glory to God. Jacob trusted God, and that's what we are to do. Especially in regard to material possessions and prosperity. I just want to leave you with the familiar passage in Matthew chapter 6, a message that Jesus preached concerning material things. In verses 25 through 33, at verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he goes on to talk about birds of the air as an example and how God provides for them. And you're familiar with that part of his sermon. But then the key verse is verse 33, which is on the front of your folder. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Everything you need. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first and foremost, and God will take care of the rest. And those two principles, God does not honor laziness, not for those who are able to work. And God is the one who is the architect of the blessed life. We don't have to resort to cleverness or to superstition or to tantrums or to force or manipulation or anything like that to get what we want. If we humbly submit to God, work as unto him, trust Him fully for our provision, then He will bless us in His time and in His way. Well, we won't all get rich by worldly standards, no. But we will have the assurance that God will take care of us. And we will be rich in the things that really matter. Father, thank you again for our worship time and our fellowship together this morning. For a reminder of just simple truths of who you are and what you do. Strengthen our faith. But also at the same time, help us to be humble, diligent, worthy employees if we are working. To know that a company hires us or a business hires us. But we don't work necessarily for that company. We don't work for the church. We work for you. And if we can keep that in perspective, we'll be the best employees that you will honor and you will reward in your way and time. In Jesus' name, amen.